The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 16th chapter. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the gospel of our Lord. With your hymnal, if you would please open to page 323. In the right-hand column, you'll see the Lord's Prayer and Martin Luther's teaching from the Catechism on that. We will be considering the introduction today. It will serve to foster our thinking and the Word of Lord as he brings it to us. So please give answer to what I now ask. Our Father who art in heaven, what does this mean?
With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that he is our true Father and that we are his true children, so that with all boldness and confidence, we may ask him as dear children, as our
dear brothers and sisters in Christ and children of our Heavenly Father, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I was hoping I could bring my family up with me. My wife Miranda is suffering through a cold. We've got a couple of little germ factories. My daughter Elizabeth, we call her Ellie, and my son Lucas are right in that incubating age, so they're often bringing home germs and graciously sharing them with the family, which we all appreciate. So you all unfortunately have missed out on getting to know my family, at least at this point. So I got to tell you, a few years ago, me and my beautiful daughter, Elizabeth, she's now going on 6, she was about 3 and a half at the time, we were standing in line at the checkout of a store. When a young man came up behind us. Now, this man made me look small, and I stand 6 feet 2 inches and will round down to 200. Now, he was not only a very large man, but his arms and his legs were covered in tattoos, and he even had a little ink on his face. He had a lengthy beard and a very noticeable ring hanging from his nose, just like a bull. And as it so often happens, when we are near those who don't look like us and maybe make us feel a little bit uncomfortable, you pretend not to notice, unless you're 3 and a half. Then you not only notice, but you comment freely. So my baby girl, after staring at this man for a few moments, turns to me and asks, "Daddy, what's wrong with that man?" Now, she may have asked in her sweet little voice, but she asked it loud enough for everyone within earshot to hear, including that man. Now, at this point, my fatherly nurturing instinct nearly gave way to self-preservation as I fought off the urge to abandon my firstborn and run for my very life. I figured I could outrun him, at least. But I held fast, and I calmly answered, "Ellie, you know how you like to color in your coloring books?" "Mm-hmm." "Well, this man likes to color on his arms and legs." "Oh, okay." And this seemed to satisfy her, and judging from the smile on the man's face, he apparently accepted my answer as well. Thanks be to God. "Daddy, can I say hi to him?" "Sure, Ellie, you can say hi to him." And so they shared brief greetings, and Ellie and I were ready to head out. And so as we headed out the door, Ellie says to me, "Daddy, that was a very nice man." To which the man chuckled in response and said, "Yeah, that's cool." The immediate crisis was averted, but it let me know that I've got a long way to go in teaching my daughter what I would like for her to see in a man when she marries, and prepares for marriage at the youthful age of 35, when she'll be allowed to date for the first time. I can't help but grin knowingly when I hear the words of 1 John chapter 3. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are." And while I don't and can't fully grasp the great sacrificial love of the Heavenly Father that gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life and be adopted into the family of Christ through the waters of holy baptism, I can confidently say that I have a greater understanding and appreciation for it now than before having my own children. But if I'm to put myself in the perspective of a child, which is how the passage deals with me and with you, I would have to be honest and say that as I approach my 42nd birthday in November, it is more difficult to express the faith of the child that Jesus calls me to in the Gospels. More often than not, I reflect the thoughts and the attitudes of the disciples gathered in the upper room in Luke just after the resurrection. Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and they were terrified and thought they had seen a ghost. Jesus calls them to account when He asks the question, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" I don't claim to speak for the disciples in response to Jesus' questions, but in my own life, my fears and doubts are firmly rooted in the reality of who I am. I know very clearly the ways that I have betrayed my Lord in thought, word, and deed, by what I have done and by what I have left undone. And judging from the very same confession that you offered this morning, I would say I'm not alone. We mask our tantrums a little bit better than children, but it doesn't change the fact that we often attempt to push our Heavenly Father away. Our experience tells us that we are not deserving of the love of our Father. The world is quick to remind us just how hypocritical we are. And the devil just loves poking at the anthill of our sin with his temptations and nudges to remember how often we fall and fail. And we hear John's words as they continue in the epistle, "No one who abides in him continues in sin." And we instantly know that our ongoing sins are standing in the way of us abiding in Jesus. So with fear in our hearts and doubts in our minds, we begin to think ourselves unworthy of being a child of God. But whose word will we believe? The words of fear and doubt and sin, or the word of Jesus who says, "I came that you may have life and have it abundantly"? Our emotions will often betray us into doubt and fear, but the truth of God's word declares us righteous, not for the sake of who we are or what we do, but for the sake of Jesus, who he is, and what he has done for us in his life, death, and resurrection. Just as it was for the disciples of Jesus who heard his words, so it is with us. "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. In holy baptism, our minds have been opened to understand the scriptures. Our minds have been opened to understand that we need not trust how we feel about being a child of God, but to cling to the reality of the word of Jesus. That changes everything. Our Heavenly Father has spoken, "You are God's child, whether you believe it or not." So why not believe it? Why not rest confidently in the love of God when he calls you his child? When it came to the terrible twos, we liked to call Ellie an overachiever. She started early and excels at it to this very day. Lucas, our 4-year-old son, has also found that he has a will of his own, and he exercises it willingly and freely and frequently. They are my children. They're my children not by their choosing, but by the merit of the relationship I have with their mother. They don't have to like it, and sometimes they don't. But that doesn't change the reality of them being my children and me being their father. Even when they don't live up to the desires I have for them, it does not change my love for them, nor my pursuit of a good relationship with them. I am their father, and I love them as I love my own flesh and blood. There is nothing they can do that will change that reality. As I love my children, how much greater and more pure and more holy is the love my Heavenly Father has for me and for you? And how intently does he pursue me with that love and you? I can only imagine how great that love is. And I can trust his word. And I can rejoice in that great love. And I can be confident in the incredible grace and mercy of Jesus, the Son of the Father who died and now lives, that I too can be God's child. And so can you. And so are you. This is the very thing the Apostle John talks about in the first chapter of the Gospel. "To all who received Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Behold, dear friends in Christ, the love the Father has given us that we should behold, that we should be called the children of God. This is, after all, the very thing we are. And with such a gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how can we not but engage him in the intimacy of relationship which he offers us through prayer. And specifically, through the prayer, our Lord taught to the disciples and teaches to us. Martin Luther's handling of the introduction to this prayer is a God-given blessing for us to remember and rejoice in the relationship God has given to us, his children. With these words, Martin Luther says, God tenderly invites us to believe that he is our true Father and that we are his true children, so that with all boldness and confidence we may ask him as dear children ask their dear Father. When my children come to me with questions, they come with the knowledge that whatever my response will be, and often my response is no, it is for their best interest and well-being, and it is rooted in my deep love for them. And so it is with you and me, the dear children of our dear Heavenly Father. By nature of the relationship he has given to us, we can approach him with all boldness and confidence. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, dear fellow children of our Heavenly Father, approach his throne of grace with confidence. There you will find grace and you will receive mercy. Do so on behalf of yourselves. Do so on behalf of your families. Approach your Heavenly Father on behalf of your fellow Christians here at Grace and throughout the world, especially those engaged in persecution. Please, please be in prayer for your pastor, Kent Schaff. Trust me, he needs them, as do all clergy. Pray for us. And pray earnestly for your community that as the gospel of our Lord goes forth from this congregation, it will be heard and received by faith in the cross and resurrection of Jesus. For there is no other person or work to receive the relationship as children of the Heavenly Father than through the Son, our brother and Lord Jesus Christ. So, dear brothers and sisters in Jesus, dear fellow children of our Heavenly Father, by nature of the gift of the relationship he has given to you, approach him in prayer with all boldness and confidence. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.